So tonight, I want to talk about sustaining peace over anxiety. We've kind of talked about what causes anxiety. We've talked about the cure of anxiety. But how do we live a life of peace? Now, I'll just start off by saying that nobody on planet Earth ever lives a perfect life of peace. And if you do that, then please, you can be the pastor and I'll sit and learn under you. Because we live in a world of all kinds of craziness. Now, I'm an Apple guy. I'm not a PC guy. Who are Apple people? Like Apple computer? Okay, so those are the saved folks tonight. And my whole life is on my computer. And when that spinning rainbow comes on my screen, you know bad things are about to happen. Start spinning, things start freezing. You know, you have to force quit it, and then you can't force quit it, you have to turn it off. And then eventually, you are staring at a destroyed hard drive. Anxiety feels the same way. Life locks up. Peace freezes, our world spins around, and if that keeps happening, your soul starts being crushed under the weight of fear. And so tonight I want to talk about sustaining peace over anxiety, and here's the big idea. Peace endures when Christ secures who we are. Peace endures when Christ secures who we are, and we're going to be in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. And the first challenge that I want to give you tonight, and these are action steps. I'm trying to make these messages very action-oriented. The first thing that you need to do in order to have sustained peace in your life is to fix your focus. You've got to fix your focus. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And so, Paul is not telling anxious believers to just gut it out, to just grin and bear it, or to try harder. He's doing something completely counterintuitive for human beings. He's reminding us that something decisive has already happened in our lives if we know Jesus Christ. We have been raised with Christ. Massive, life-changing, transformative theological truth. Resurrection life is not just simply waiting until the end of our lives or till the end of time when Jesus comes. No, resurrection life has already broken into this world and has broken into the hearts of every believer in Jesus Christ. The same power that brought Jesus from the dead and raised him from the grave is the same power that has saved you out of spiritual death and brought you into resurrection life. And so your identity, who you are, what you're about, your value is no longer chained to fragile earthly things that are unpredictable. If your identity is, for instance, chained up to your children, when your oldest daughter gets married, your second oldest daughter is looking at a guy to probably be married. We're going to pray an hour for that one tonight. And then your youngest daughter leaves you to go to college. You could be shaken. Now, it's just me and Bub, but he doesn't have any answers at all. He's just like, I don't know, Dad. I don't know what's going on. But in some ways, that was a great reminder of, you know what, I can't put my identity in even as a dad or even in my athletic ability or anything other than Christ, because everything is unpredictable except the immovable truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. So think of your inner life as a computer. Your heart is the seat of your affections, of your emotions. It's the hardware. Okay? Affections are your loves, your longings, your deep drives that steer your will. So it's the things that you are passionate about. And if the hardware is faulty, then there's no amount of new software that's going to fix the system. But in Christ, God has given you new hardware. You've been raised with Him, and now the deepest part of you is designed to love Him. You now have the capacity to love God fully in your heart. You did not have that capacity before you knew Christ, because you were not raised with Christ. You were dead in your sins. And now, because Christ has come into your life, you have the capacity to long for holiness and to long for worship. And so Paul says, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Remember, we talked about God's mighty hand last week. And if you remember, that's an Old Testament idea of God having an outstretched hand, right? And the right hand of God symbolizes two things, power and protection. So who's seated at the right hand of the Father? Jesus Christ, who has all the power and all the ability to protect us until we see Him face to face. So set your affections on Jesus. And then he says your mind, by contrast, think of it this way, is the software. So he says set your heart on things above. Set your mind on things above. Paul is being very intentional here in the language he uses. Your mind is the processor. It interprets. It runs the data that you feed it. So even with new hardware, if the software is corrupted by bad data, the whole system malfunctions, right? So that's why Paul says, set your heart on things above and set your mind on things above. Set your affections and your desires on Christ and set your mind. The data that goes into your brain that you allow to circulate in your thinking needs to be Christ-centered. And the more we grow in these two things, the more joy that we have. So if your affections, your hardware, cling to possessions or the approval of other people or of control, then every time those things shift, your system is going to crash. And you're going to be back in anxiety. Jonathan Edwards, great Puritan pastor, he pressed down on this truth, probably as eloquent as anyone who's ever been mentioned in church history. And he wrote a book called Religious Affections. And basically the thesis of this book is that true Christianity does not live in cold duty alone, but in holy affections, holy emotions that are stirred by the beauty and, as he would say, the excellencies of Christ. And godly desires don't just appear, they're cultivated. They're cultivated. How do we do that? We cultivate godly desires by beholding Christ's glory. We meditate on His mercy and we treasure His promises. And so the Holy Spirit takes those inputs and reprograms our loves and our emotions so that Christ becomes our greatest delight. And I know some of us might get frustrated that it doesn't happen overnight, but it doesn't. And then Paul presses further, set your minds on things above. So, the mind is the software. The mind runs wherever the data goes, right? Be it corrupt data, fear, comparing yourself to other people, bad data. Social media outrage, take the hit. You feed your mind on those things, and the program is going to loop distorted information in your brain. It's going to amplify and magnify the threats around you. It's going to run endless what-if scenarios until it crashes in anxiety. But if you feed it clean data, scripture, praise, truth, the system runs far more steady. Fear is still processed, but now it's processed through the filter of Christ's authority. You know, I've done a lot of study on this particular subject. You know, if somebody put a gun to your head and said, I'm going to pull the trigger, and you looked in their eyes and you knew they meant it, would it be a sin to be afraid? I know, I go to these weird places. Don't judge me. Would it be a sin? No, because that's just a physiological response to a real threat. But if all of a sudden you look and it's like a rubber gun that has no hole in it, what happens? What happens? Your emotions change, but do they just go down in a split second? No, it takes some time, doesn't it? So it's the same thing. Okay, there are things in life that are going to cause you anxiety that are physiological response to situations. The death of a loved one. A diagnosis of bad health. Financial fault. Those things are threats, and we're right to be concerned, but anxiety is when we allow those fears to overtake us and we spiral. So the question is this: what files are you loading into your operating system? News cycles, gossip, cultural outrage, they're all malware that corrupt your peace. The Word of God is the clean data. The Word of God is the clean data, and Christ enthroned is the firewall that keeps that data secure. How many of you guys know what a firewall is in computer world? If you don't, you better figure it out. Somebody's going to own your life. But a firewall is basically a hedge of protection for computers. And if you don't have that, you are completely vulnerable to all kinds of bad things. So when our hardware, our emotions, our affections, our desires, and our software, our thinking, both rise above the noise and the chatter, and they lock on Christ, the whole system runs as it was designed, peacefully, powerfully, and clearly. So I'm confronted with the possibility of worry and anxiety every single day. Just because, right? I'm confronted with that every single day, and probably about 14 different things every single day. And so what I have to do is I have to put myself in a position where my heart is being stoked to be inflamed for Christ, that my mind is sober and anchored into truth. And when that happens, guess what? Peace. Peace. Desires don't just happen. They're cultivated by worship. You know, we pray for hunger and thirst for righteousness, and God answers. When's the last time you said, Lord, make me thirsty and hungry for your righteousness? When I was a teenager, I prayed that prayer, like every day. And I heard, all of a sudden, God answered it. I was like, what's happening to me? What's going on? I go to my pastor, I'm like, all of a sudden, like, I don't want to cuss anymore, and something's wrong, you know? I say that kind of funny, but if that's wrong, you don't want to be right. What you feed will grow, and what you starve will die. And so if we fill our days with, you know, songs, hymns, spiritual songs, so that praise becomes a soundtrack of our life. That's what I do. Like, I've got my own playlist. I've told you guys this many, many times. And I drive around listening to my playlists. And I guarantee my playlists are better than yours. And I select every single song. And when I'm going through a certain situation, man, I got a playlist. And I just start stepping into praise, stepping into those songs. There's something about how God uses the combination of biblical truth and music to shape our hearts. I'll tell you another thing that cultivates worship is this: getting together with other believers who are on the same page, who are seeking the same things, because fellowship fuels holy affections, while isolation starves holy affections. Man, I'm down there having a hamburger tonight, you know, and a salad, and I'm like, man, I just don't have the energy to work the room tonight. Because I usually like working the room, you know. But when I work the room, it means I'm saying hi to everybody, because I enjoy it. But tonight I was just like, man, I just don't. But you know what's interesting? Just watching everybody walk around and seeing people in their meals, I don't know what, it did something to my affections. Watching other Christians have hamburgers moved my heart. And, you know, I posted an article about this on my Facebook page, but a study came out. It says that if a Christian reads the Bible 4 times a week, they will experience substantial life change. That is a guaranteed fact. If you are reading the Bible 4 times a week, your life is going to be changed. 3 times a week, not anywhere near the same amount. 4 times a week, 5 times a week, and is it about the number? No, it's about what you're putting into your mind. Peace endures when Christ secures who we are. So we got to fix our focus. And then secondly, you got to settle your security. Fix your focus, then settle your security. Now this is probably my favorite verse in the Bible. Colossians 3:3. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Memorize that verse. Put that verse near you at all times. Because I promise you this, the more that you reflect on the implications of that verse, the more you'll understand the Christian life. This sums up the Christian life. So Paul begins with an amazing declaration. For you died. It's not metaphorical, it's a spiritual fact. And I've had so many debates over the years with people who misunderstand this very important truth. When Jesus died, those who are united to him by faith die too, right? Romans 6:6, right? The old nature that's enslaved to sin, that cannot see Jesus, that's blind to God's truth, right? 2 Corinthians 4:4, that's under the domination of Satan, is crucified, Galatians 2:20. is dead, has died. And no longer do we have an old nature that desires to rebel against God, that hates God. The old self was crucified with him. So the believer is not half old nature and half new nature. Whoever put that in the survival kit back in Lifeway back in the day did not understand sanctification. If you have, and I want you to hear this, if you have a sinful nature, you're going to die and go to hell. Good night. How could you ever step into the presence of a holy God if you have a sinful nature? If that is your nature, how many of you love Jesus? If you love Jesus, the only reason that you love Jesus is because your old nature died and a new nature was created in you through the Holy Spirit. It's called regeneration. Nowhere in the doctrine of regeneration does it ever say that there's the old nature, or it wouldn't be regeneration. Why, Joel, are you so passionate about this? Because if you don't understand that, you're going to just go, well, I can't help my temper because that's just my old nature. Garbage. It's your flesh. And by the way, the one problem I have with this, well, a couple problems I have with the NIV, particularly the 1984 version, is it translates sarx as sinful nature. The Greek word sarx is not sinful nature. It's flesh. It's the carnal body. Paul says in Romans 7 that what do we battle? We battle the power of indwelling sin, right? The law of sin, where does it reside? In our members, not in our church members, well, in our church members, but in our body, right? As long as we're in this human body, we're going to battle the flesh. Whatever version of flesh you got, right? But our inner self has been regenerated. And so it is our nature to want to. What does Paul say in Romans 7? The good I want to do. And so if that's you, if you have a heart for Jesus, stop doubting your salvation. If you love his word and you love his people, quit doubting your salvation. And trust. For you died and your life, now get this, is hidden with Christ in God. Your life. Now what's the life of a computer? Electricity. Right? What's the power of AI and all that? Electricity. No electricity, no nothing. Okay? Now, Jesus is the electricity in our soul. He is the power. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's how secure you are. You're in Christ and you're in the Father's hand. John 10:28. You're in my hand and I'm in the Father's hand. That's how secure we are. See, your life in Jesus Christ is now password protected by the blood of Jesus and firewalled by the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask Christians all the time, like, man, if you died, you think you go to heaven? I sure hope so. Oh, no. You hope so? Listen to me. God is not a deadbeat dad. He doesn't revoke his salvation. No, he's made, and what happens is you live with this lie, and guess what happens? You get on first base as a Christian, and you can never get to second base. And next thing you know, you're 75 years old, and you don't even know what to do with your life. I made that commitment early on in my Christian walk. I am not going to settle for seconds or how. I want to know Christianity. I want to understand what salvation is about. And yes, it is caused me angst and anxiety at times. But when I understood Colossians 3:3, it changed everything. So how does this apply to us when anxiety hits us. Think of your impulses, your sinful flesh patterns, okay? Who's got sinful flesh patterns? Raise your hand, because you do. The fact that you didn't is a sinful flesh, okay, all right? So your sinful flesh patterns, your sinful impulses are like pop-up windows on your computer. How many of you ever had a pop-up window? I hate them. Pop-up window of lust. Pop-up window of judgment. Pop-up window of anger. Pop-up window of panic, right? And they flash across the screen, demanding your attention. And guess what? Your old self would just be clicking all those pop-up windows all day long like it's Christmas back before you knew Christ. Agreed? The only times we didn't do it was like, well, I don't want to die, so I won't do these sins. I'm just pragmatic. It's not holiness. I'm just pragmatic enough to go, okay, if I push these pop-up windows, I'll die, but everything that won't kill me, I'm going to push. But when Christ came into your life, you all of a sudden have a holy revulsion. And so the new self preaches Colossians 3:3. That's not who I am anymore. I died. My life is now hidden with Christ in God. And that truth calms the entire system of your life. It doesn't erase problems, it doesn't erase the storm, but it keeps the system from crashing, because you can have security, real security. Well, we're Baptists and we believe in eternal security. I can tell you, most Baptists don't believe in eternal security. They'll say they do, they'll agree with it theoretically, but when it comes down to life and death, they blink. Because they don't understand the gospel. So right here, Colossians 3:3, meditate on that. For you died. How did you die? Because of Christ. You were buried with Jesus. And then you've been raised with him. And you're in his hand and the Father's hand. How much more security do you need? You've got it. Peace endures when Christ secures who we are. And then lastly, number three, cling to glory. Cling to glory. So we fix our focus, we settle our security, and we cling to glory. What does that mean? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So Paul lifts up our eyes to the final horizon of hope, Jesus' return. Or our meeting him before he returns. And he says, Christ, who is your life. Now notice the wording. He doesn't say Christ gave you life, or he hands you energy when you need it. And he says, he is your life. So Jesus empowers every piece, the hardware, the software, the data, everything. He is the power source for your entire existence. And without him, nothing works. With him, everything functions the way it's supposed to be. And right now, that life is hidden. The world doesn't see it. Sometimes we forget it. And that's why anxiety throws malware in our system. Fear, guilt, temptation, it's a constant pop-up all the time. But one day, when Christ appears, our hidden life will be revealed. We'll be fully alive, fully free from the temptation, anxiety. And you know what? The older I get, and the more death that I've seen as a pastor, because pastors see a whole lot of it, only confirms that heaven is like walking from the kitchen to the living room. It really is. When I die, it's just going to be walking from the kitchen to the living room to be in the presence of Jesus. Like, well, the first person I'm going to go see is my uncle. No, first person you're going to see is Jesus. And you're not even going to want to see anybody else for about 85 millennia. I promise you, it's not some weird space odyssey thing. It's read the Revelation. It's true peace and freedom. No more tears, no more night. So how does this sustain my peace now? Well, because it reframes the timeline. Anxiety lives in the temporary. Who's battled worry and anxiety this week? Raise your hand. Go ahead and raise your hand. Okay. All right. Now, it's temporary. It's temporary. See, God's glory and the glory of heaven fixes our gaze on eternity. I am not just focused between 6:33 and 7:02 tonight. No. I know that one day I'm going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Years ago, I wrote a song, and it says, "When I get home at last, when I have finally passed through the gates of the one who loved me so, when I see his face and run into his embrace, he'll say, 'Welcome home, my child. Welcome home.' When I get home at last." And that's real hope. That's real hope. The day is coming when Christ will appear. No more system will need to be built. Jesus is going to reboot the whole thing. And we cling to glory. Christ is not simply the one who powers your life. He is your life. He is your life. So that's my encouragement tonight through the scriptures. We're going to transition to our time of prayer. And, you know, I got to say, I'm sure that this is on the minds of many of us tonight, of the funeral of Charlie Kirk. How many of you guys saw at least portions of that? You know, people can say all the stuff they want to say about things he said, whatever. You cannot deny the testimonies after testimonies that happened in that event. I am very, 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 very skeptical of everything. So I hate it that I'm that way. But I was like, is this, I mean, even back in my mind, I'm like, is this real? The Holy Spirit, it was like, this is real. Because Christ was proclaimed over and over again. Well, politicians are doing, well, I can't help that. Like, you're upset with that? I'm like, hey, like Paul said, I'm not going to judge the motivations as long as Christ is being preached, right? And I just thought, millions and millions of people heard the gospel. There have been so much movement in the lives of young people. And it makes me think about this. We got to pray for boldness in our gospel witness. You know, one thing you got to give to Charlie Kirk in his life is he was a bold witness. Think about the apostles real quick in Acts 4. Just listen in verse 29. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand, power and protection, to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I don't understand even the cultural earthquake of the assassination of Charlie Kirk. I don't understand it. I mean, It's a different, I had no idea that he was that well known. I had no idea it would strike a chord that deep. I had no idea that it would move my kids, young people, the way it did. But you know, God often uses things that are unexpected to shake things up. We don't ask for easier days. We ask for greater boldness. We got to quit saying, man, we got to get back to where we were. We just got to get back to where we were. I despise that thinking. I despise it. We don't need to go back to where we were. We need to be bold now. America has been blessed with prosperity that is hardly ever known in the human realm, right? But think about the law of entropy in science. It's everything in the end erodes, except Jesus. So let's proclaim him. Why don't we proclaim him? We're free. Nobody's going to arrest us. Here's why. We are trapped by the fear of man. We are so scared of what our friends think. I mean, people are literally like undone when somebody unfriends them on Facebook. I couldn't care less if somebody unfriended me on Facebook. I mean it. Like, I just don't care. I mean, if I did something stupid, you know, and they were like a relative, I might care. But I mean, I just don't care. Compared to the surpassing greatness of Jesus, why don't you have boldness? I'll tell you why. We don't pray for it. Here we see the apostles who hung out with Jesus, who saw Jesus spontaneously generate lepers, people who were blind, saw the resurrected Jesus, and they're still asking for boldness. Yes? So I want us to take some time tonight. I want us to get in groups of like, you know, four or five people, just kind of scoot near some folks, and we're just going to pray. For those of you that feel comfortable, pray out loud. And the first thing is, I want you to pray. So scoot, start scooting, scoot for the Lord near somebody. Don't. It's okay. Now don't ruin our prayer time by fellowshipping. A joke. Let's start off in our prayer time with this. God, remove my fear and hesitation from sharing the gospel. Go. Somebody start.